Hebrews chapter 1 will help us turn our eyes upon Jesus tonight. I'm going to read the entire chapters. It's one of the great chapters in the Bible along the lines of Genesis 1 and John 1, Revelation 1. It's full of power and mystery, and most of all, Jesus. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he said, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends in Christ, we were lost. My wife and I, completely lost in the horse country of Northern Virginia. We'd gone out there to visit old friends from LaGrave, where I served for 22 years, Tim and Jessica Seepoles. It's not a Dutch name, it's Latvian. It means onion, he told me the first time we met. Tim and Jessica moved out there with their family when he was appointed CEO and chief executive officer, our executive director of Meadowkirk, a Christian retreat and conference center. We had a wonderful time visiting them, and then it was time to go home. So we took out our phones, went on the metaverse to Google Maps, put in our address, and knew we were in good shape. We headed off. We knew the road to Middleburg, Virginia. We had to take Lime Kiln Road and then Snickersville Pike and then Sam Fred, and finally we got to US 50 and Middleburg, Virginia. And that's when we got lost. You see, Google Maps said we had to look for State Road 713. We couldn't find it. It was nowhere. In fact, none of the roads were numbered. So we wandered around for a while and finally remembered there was an old gas station back there, one of those ramshackle old country gas stations, you know. So we went back, walked in, and I met the cashier and the mechanic, and I said, "Look, we're looking for State Road 713. They said, "What's the name of the road?" I'm trying to imitate the way they talked. "What's the name of the road?" I said, "I don't know. It's State Road 713. And then I heard behind me a very loud voice saying, "What y'all looking for?" I turned around and there was a black man standing behind me with a shaggy gray beard, dirty clothes, bloodshot eyes. He said, "What y'all looking for?" I said, "We're looking for State Road 713. He said, "What's the name of the road?" "I don't know." He said, "What you trying to find in the end?" And we're looking for Interstate 66. Oh, he said. Then you go down here four blocks until you get to the Plains Road. You take a left and you go 20 miles on the Plains Road and you get to I-66. So we did. We found the Plains Road. And we followed it for 20 miles. If you've ever been in Northern Virginia, you know the roads are curvy and hilly and very narrow. For 20 miles, we're going down this lonely, desperate road until the road teed into a road with no name and no directions. There was a gas station right there, another one of those ramshackle country things. So I got out, and as I got out of the car, I heard a horn blaring behind me. And a loud voice, a little familiar, saying, "I told y'all this was the way to go." I turned around, and there was that black man. He had followed us for 20 miles in his beat-up old Volkswagen Golf. And he said, "What you do is you turn right here, you go a block, and when you get to the stop sign, you go left for a mile, and there's I-66. And we did. And he was right. And the moment we turned onto I-66, I said to my wife, that black man was an angel sent by God to get us home. And the minute I said that, my mind raced to Hebrews 13, verse 2, the older version, you might know it. "Do not neglect to entertain strangers, for by doing some have entertained angels unawares." Thus the title of the sermon. And then my mind immediately went to the story of Abraham and the three strangers under the oaks of Mamre. Remember that story? These three men approach angels who tell Abraham and his barren wife they're finally going to have that son that God promised so long ago. And they did. I tell you, I think the Holy Spirit was working in my mind that day in the horse country of Northern Virginia. And as I pondered my black angel over time, I wondered how many of us have entertained angels unawares. And then I wondered, being a Calvinist, how many times I didn't entertain an angel because the stranger didn't look like me. But I'm not going to go there because the Spirit led me somewhere else, to the first chapter of Hebrews, the last verse. It says that angels are ministering spirits sent to help those who are inheriting salvation. And I began to think about all the times the Bible talks about angels in the history of salvation. There's that story of Abraham, of course, I just mentioned. And then there's the one about his grandson, Jacob, running for his life because he just cheated his father and his brother. And out there in the middle of nowhere, he saw a ladder from heaven to earth and angels ascending and descending. And as he saw those angels, he said, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." Then he sounded like a 21st century adolescent. "How awesome is this place? This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And then there's that story of Elisha, the prophet in the town of Dothan in 2 Kings 6. Elisha had been foiling the plans of the Aramean army, and they were sick of it. They decided to surround him and kill him so they could finally get on with killing the Israelites. They surrounded the whole town of Dothan at night, and that morning Elisha's servant got up, stretched, walked out on the patio, opened his eyes, and saw the hills covered with the armies of the Arameans. And he raced back in. He said, "Oh, my father, what shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Well, first of all, don't be afraid. Because those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he said, "Lord, open his eyes so he may see." And God opened the servant's eyes, and he saw the hills around Dothan filled with horses and chariots of fire. It was the flaming army of the Lord of hosts. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I could go on and on, but I'll stop with one more Old Testament story and then go on to other things. Story of Isaiah in Isaiah 6, he'd been called by God to be the prophet who would tell Israel they were in trouble and they better stop it. And he wasn't feeling it so much. He wasn't feeling adequate to the job until he saw the Lord, the train of whose robe filled the temple. And he was surrounded by, we just sang about it, seraphim, those angels with six wings. And when they shouted, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." Isaiah was undone, says the text. He melted in a puddle of panic, and he says, "Woe is me. I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." And with that, one of the seraphs went over to the altar, picked up a coal of fire, and touched Isaiah's lips with it. And when God said, "Whom shall we send?" Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." And he went, and his words to the Israelites hung in the air, lived in their minds for 800 years, until that day when God sent the angel Gabriel to a young virgin to say, "Do not be afraid." She was terrified like Isaiah. "You have found favor with God. You are going to give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus." 9 months later, it happened in a stable in Bethlehem. While overhead, the heavenly host sang, "Glory to God in the highest. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth." We don't hear much about angels after that in the story of Jesus' life until he decided to go public. For 30 years, he was with his mom and dad learning the trade and growing up, and then it was time to go public, and he went public by going into the wilderness and battling Satan. Satan threw his best temptations at Jesus. Jesus resisted him. He was victorious over the evil one, and when it was done, Jesus was exhausted. And says Matthew 4, verse 11, angels came and ministered to him. That probably happened a lot of times, but the Bible never says it. But I think it happened because of what Jesus said when the Roman authorities and the temple guards came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, they surrounded Jesus. Peter, ever feisty, pulled out his sword and whacked off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its scabbard. Don't you think that I could call my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to help me?" That's 60,000 angels, by the way. But Jesus didn't do that because, of course, he had come precisely to die. And isn't it interesting that when he rose, it was angels who told his disciples what was going on and what they ought to do? And it'll be angels who are with him when he comes back. And right now, he's surrounded by millions of angels, along with all the saints who've gone on to glory, praising him. Because, of course, it's all about him. Not angels, but Jesus. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. This first chapter begins to tell us that Jesus is greater than anyone, more powerful, more sufficient, more everything than anybody could possibly be, by comparing him to angels. It begins with what looks to me like an ancient hymn of praise, using phrases so unimaginably magnificent that they're almost incomprehensible. Listen to this. God appointed Jesus heir of all things. We talked about inheritances this morning. Well, the writer says Jesus owns everything. Everything in the world, everything in the universe. In fact, through him, God made the universe. People wonder what God is like. We don't know. How could anybody know? Well, it says Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. He sustains all things by his powerful word, says the writer. The Greeks, or the Romans, I don't know which one it was, had this myth, you know, of Atlas who held the world up. Jesus holds up the universe. Think about that. Light years, thousands of light years, not with his shoulders, but with his powerful word. He made purification for all the sins of all God's people. And when he was done, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I don't know about you, but I've meditated on those words a lot, and I can't take them in. It's too much for the human mind to grasp. And I think that's why the writer turns to angels next. Those beings that we are so fascinated with. In fact, Christians have been so overwhelmed by the notion of guardian angels that the Apostle Paul had to write to the Colossian Christians, now you be careful, in Colossians 2, that you don't fall prey to this business of worshiping angels. If you do, you may lose what you have. Angels are cool, magnificent, helpful. Thank God for them. But says Hebrews 1, verse 4, Christ is so superior to angels that there's no use even trying to compare them. Because Jesus is God's only Son. Angels are simply spirits that minister to the likes of us. They're flame and fire. Wind, says the writer. Magnificent description. Then he goes on to say, but Jesus is God whose throne will remain forever. He'll reign over all things with his scepter of righteousness. He created all things. He laid the foundations of the earth. It's all going to pass away someday, but he's going to continue on that throne forever because he defeated all God's enemies and forgave all your sins. So yes, angels are ministering spirits who come and go once in a while. But Jesus is God, who is with us always as our Savior and Lord. Back in Virginia last summer, I was so struck by that black man whom I thought was an angel. But I should be struck all the time by Jesus, who said, I am with you always, to the close of the age, to the end of whatever road you're on. The sermon is entitled, Angels Unawares, but it's really about Jesus unawares. He's always there, even when we're not aware. When we're lost, he says, I am the way. When we're confused, he says, I am the truth. When we're sick of life, he says, I am the life. When we're hungry and thirsty, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. When we feel outside, Jesus says, I am the gate. If you come in through me, you will be saved. When life feels frustrating and fruitless, Jesus says, "I am the true vine. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit." And when we face death, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You remember the next thing he said after those words in John 11? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? As much as 5-year-old Theo did. I opened this sermon with my experience of meeting an angel in black. Or so I thought. But could it be that that was Jesus in disguise, driving that battered old Volkswagen? I ask that not to be irreverent, but because of what Jesus said in Matthew 25 when he was talking about taking care of the least of these. Remember that? How he ended that? "In as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." Could it be that was Jesus dressed in raggedy clothes, with a scruffy gray beard? Theo would probably say yes. Theo is the youngest son of the Seapoles family. They have 3 kids. Theo was 5 years old when he saw the accident that changed their lives forever. They were living here in Grand Rapids, attending LaGrave. And Jessica, the mother, was driving with her daughter, Grace, entering the intersection of Spalding and Cascade. You know where that is in Cascade? Coming in that intersection, Tim and Ransom and Theo were following in their other car. And they saw Jessica pull into that intersection, and another car came speeding through and T-boned them. Jessica and Grace were not killed, but they were left with injuries that have affected the rest of their lives. And when it was all said and done and everything was a little bit back to normal, Theo said to his mom and his dad and anybody who would listen, "I saw Jesus in that car with Mom and Grace. That's why they're not dead." Sometimes it takes the faith of a 5-year-old to see the Jesus of whom we're not aware. Why am I telling you all this? Well, because we're entering a new year. We're a month and a half into it. And we don't know what lies ahead. Think we do, we make our plans. We don't. There may be narrow, winding roads that make us feel lost. There might be busy intersections that we have to navigate where there's an accident waiting to happen. Or we might sail through life on an expressway with not a problem in the world. We don't know where we're going or what's going to happen. We might meet angels unawares. I can tell you we will surely meet Jesus Christ, who is always there with all the power and love in the universe. Maybe you'll see him, as Theo did. Maybe you'll just have to walk by faith. Amen. Jesus, we believe in you, though sometimes our faith wavers. We're unaware of your presence in times where we need that knowledge the most. So we're grateful for the reminder tonight of who you are in all of your majesty, and of who you are in our personal lives, always, always there. Lord, as we journey down our respective roads, help us to believe that and to hear an angel saying to us, do not be afraid, you have found favor with God. You are one of God's favorite kids. So help us to journey in peace, in joy, in hope, and in faith, because you are with us even when we're not aware. We praise you for that. In your name, amen.